this morning is a morning of giving thanksgiving to our God. We sang, give thanks with a grateful heart. And then we sang, Namni Yeshuve. So we are singing with thanks. We started that songs, English songs, with saying the name of God, beautiful name of God, and how powerful the name of God is. And in the midst of God's name, He has done wonders for us. He's a miracle-working God. He's a God who opens doors for us. And so we just thank God for all His goodness, for all His love, for all His mercy. Did you guys notice that we are almost at the end of the third month of this year? How fast has this time gone? 3 months have passed by so quickly. And before you know it, we will reach the end of the year. But we are just thankful to God for God's great faithfulness towards us. His wonder to us is everlasting. Amen. Hallelujah. This morning we heard from the man of God about spiritual thirst, about daham, towards thirst towards the Lord. And we read, from that Psalm 63, and Pastor concluded by saying from Psalm 42, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you. God is a God who gives us what we long for. You know, anyashipi nennal ningal kandathidum. So that thing is like, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. So God is looking for people who are seeking after Him. And if we seek after Him, God is faithful. God is faithful to give us. So amen, this morning the word that we received is a powerful word. And we were reading about the water. The water that we are looking for is not the water that comes that we drink in our bottle. It's not something that we can satisfy our human thirst. But there is water that God gives, or Jesus gives, and said, you will never thirst again. He is the source of life-giving water. So let us go to Him this morning. Hallelujah. This morning, I want to speak from John chapter 2. This is what God has put in my heart today. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 is what we'll be looking at. It is a very familiar story to us. It is about Jesus changing water into wine. I want to make sure that I'm taking the right amount of time because we have the Lord's table before us, so I want to also honor and respect that. But I want us to take this time to look at this word and see what this word of God has to teach us. We're looking at John chapter 2, and it is in verse 1, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Verse 4, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Now, this is a very familiar passage to all of us. And when we start this, oftentimes in a Bible quiz question, they ask us, what is the first miracle that Jesus performed? And the answer is the wedding in Cana. That is often how Bible quiz questions will be asked. Because in verse 11, it says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. But I'm here to tell you, this is not the first miracle that Jesus did. A lot of people, even commentators and Bible scholars, believe that this is the first miracle that Jesus did, but it is not. In fact, if we believe that Jesus' disciples were already gathered there, how did Jesus bring along Peter? Where did he brought fish for Peter, right? In the other Gospels. Where did this happen? If we go into the next Gospel, this Gospel itself, but we go to John chapter 4, and we go to the end verse, I think it's in verse 46. Verse 54, John chapter 4, verse 54, it says, this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is also happening in Cana. And this is at a Passover festival. After the Passover, he goes to Cana in Galilee, and he turns the same place where he turns water into wine. You can read in verse 46. And an official, a royal official, son gets healing. And this is marked as the second sign. And if we go to John chapter 20, verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So this is the reason. If you're writing a paper, especially in North America, what do they ask you to do? Give a thesis statement. Why you're writing this letter? John's thesis in why he wrote the Gospel of John is recorded in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And he says, Jesus performed many other signs. And of these signs that he's performed, not many are recorded. But these, this is how verse 31 starts. But these are written, what are these? These are written are seven signs that John writes in this gospel talking about Jesus' proof that he is divine and the Messiah. The first sign that John uses to introduce us to this topic is the wedding in Cana. So in this book, there are seven signs. In fact, of all the seven signs, only one sign is mentioned in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. The last sign is Lazarus' death and resurrection. And we go in this book, there are seven signs. John, the Gospel of John is very, very particular about numbers. Just like when we study the book of Revelation, which John wrote, the number seven features prominently in the book of Revelation. In the same way, in the Gospel of John also, there are multiple number sevens and seven I am statements, seven healing that are happening, seven signs that are brought about. This word sign is very particular to the Gospel of John. He doesn't call them miracles, he calls them signs because he's saying that they are pointing towards something. Pay attention. Even when he mentions the hour has not yet come, when you pay attention to this book, what is Jesus talking about? What hour is he looking for? And when we come to a certain portion of the book of John, the hour is here. So the book shifts. It seems like it's divided into two portions, one before the hour has come and one after the hour has come. In fact, John is the only gospel that goes into detail about Jesus' final movements on this earth. And so this is an important gospel. In fact, when I speak from John next time, I will say that, you know, we know that Jesus' ministry was for 3 years. But how do you know that? Did anyone follow him in the Bible? It was said 1 year, 2 year, 3 year measured, or did any of the disciples say 3 years? How do we know that Jesus' ministry was 3 years? We wouldn't know that unless we had the Gospel of John. So the Gospel of John is fundamental for our understanding of Jesus' life on earth. And it's one of my favorite gospel. I really love reading this gospel because it has a lot of truths in it and timeless symbols, hidden things in this gospel that you have to really dig in to get it out. It's not easy to get John's gospel just through a simple reading. Just like we looked at it last time when we looked at John, we saw that ladder, Jesus being the ladder. Here again, we're going to this point where John is introducing the first of seven signs that he's going to use to show us that Jesus is the Messiah. So this is the first sign that John introduces to us. It is not the first miracle. But if there is Bible quiz questions, answer that wedding in Cana, otherwise you will lose points. Okay? So, but I just want to introduce, just telling you that this is what the Bible is saying and teaching, so that you understand that this is what the Gospel of John is about. When we read initially, Jesus is invited to this wedding. This wedding feast of the or celebration in Jewish culture lasted 7 days. You know, every time I tell people to over here, like especially white people, and you know, they come and ask, "How was your wedding?" I say, "My wedding was in India." They're like, "How many days was your wedding?" You know, they ask us, you know, "How many days was your wedding?" And I'm like, 3 days. "Oh, 3 days. Why?" Engagement, then in between preparation, and then final. So I just say 3 days. But they don't understand. We just have 1 day. We just have one celebration of wedding, but we usually leave engagement maybe 1-2 days before and then prepare. But we don't have that big celebration. But Jewish people, they had a week celebration of this wedding feast. Jesus and his disciples, in pure Jesus fashion, showed up so late that they were 2 days late into the wedding. When they showed up, the wedding wine is already running over. Okay, see, Jesus shows up at the most last moment when you think there is no more hope. That's how Jesus shows up. Even in our lives, when we notice things, when does Jesus show up? We're like, "Oh my goodness, we have no more. We have exhausted all our resources. We have reached the end of our rope. We don't know how much more we can hold on." Jesus is like, "I got you." And this is the same way. Jesus and disciples, they, according to scholars, they say that Jesus showed up either Tuesday night or Wednesday morning over there, and it goes up till Sabbath. So they're going there, and then the first thing he enters, and Jesus is like, Jesus's mother is like, "They have no more wine." And then the next famous statement, you know, is, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." Now, children, please never refer to your mother as woman. That, don't say that this is okay because Jesus did so. This, in at least in the language that is there, is not as rude as we read it in English. The reference there is that he refers to his mother as just as another person, as a woman, but it is not seen as disrespectful. If you call your mother woman, you will get to know what is the power of a woman, okay? So here, Jesus is not being disrespectful in saying that. He is saying, "Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." He is saying, this wedding, Jesus is being added on as a plus one. Mary is the person who is invited to the wedding. Jesus is the plus one, but he brings another plus 12. Can you show? Imagine that happens to the wedding where you RSVP and you say plus one, and that person shows up, and you're like, he brings another 12 people, and you're like, "Now what do we do? We just, there is an extra table we put on the side. Thankfully, he can seat Jesus." I know there is no RSVP during that time, but Jesus brings in his disciples, they're sitting there, and he's saying, "Why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Until this point, Jesus had not revealed his glory publicly. Even though Jesus may have done miracles like bringing fish for Peter, and the boats were drowning, and they brought it to the shore, and Jesus called Peter and called the disciples, this does not mean that they were public, in public ministry. They were only things that the disciples saw. But this is where Jesus' public ministry, where he starts and says, "It is not my time yet." The whole reason why Jesus has come is not because he wanted to do miracles or he wanted to supply wine at a wedding. He came so that he can bring lost mankind back to the Father. But then, you know, his mother is full of faith, says, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Verse 6, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. So at this place, at a wedding, there was 6 stone jars. Huge stone jars. How much water can they contain? 20 to 30 gallons. Your Bibles might have 2 to 3 measures. Do you guys know how much 20 to 30 gallons is? That's a lot of water. Each stone jar could contain 20 to 30 gallons, and they were used for purification. This is the same purification ritual that Jewish people had, where before they took part in the feast and after they took part in the feast, they had to wash their hands and their legs like thoroughly as part of a purification. It was not something that was based on Levitical law. It was extrapolated and taught by the Pharisees to do this. That's why the Pharisee says, does not your rabbi wash his hands, before eating? It's like because they have emphasized on this ritual purification process. And so they have left these pitchers of water so that people can come and wash their hands. And because there is so many people who are coming at a wedding, if you have seen in India for any wedding, as soon as the wedding is over, even before the wedding is over, people are standing at the shutters, waiting for the shutter to open to go into the reception hall to eat food. The pastors have not even announced, saying that, these two have been married. People are already queuing in front of the reception hall. As soon as the shutters open, you should see the crazy rush of people that are going in for the wedding. And even random standers by, the people who are going through the street, know that there's a reception going on. They also don't know who is the husband or wife. They will just come in too. In India, they actually pay a lot of money to get proper reception halls where public don't have access to, so that no strangers will come in. That's actually a concern for people. So we have this here, and this is the whole village. All the people in the village are coming. All the people in Canaan are coming for this wedding. And they are all washing their hands thoroughly before they eat, and after they eat, they have to thoroughly wash their hands. So these stone jars are present. But what does Jesus do? Jesus said to the servants, verse 7, fill the jars with water. So it's not like he said, there is enough water here, let's use it. He asked them, all the servants, fill the jars to the brim with water. And then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. So we have read this story. We know this story. Now, this is the significance of this event. What is this water used for? Purification. Based on the Levitical laws, based in Deuteronomy and what the Pharisees taught. What did Jesus do? Jesus turned this water into wine. Why wine? What is the significance of Jesus' ministry? Now, we have the table in front of us. When Jesus took the bread and the wine, he said, this is my new covenant. This bread that is broken of you is my body, and this wine is my blood in the new covenant. What Jesus is saying is, your water can only wash you so much. My wine will ritually purify you for all eternity. The same thing that we were studying in Psalm 63, which is talking that Jesus will give you water that is life-giving water. If you are thirsty for him, he will quench your thirst. If you seek after Jesus, he will give you himself in all eternity. So when these people are coming to the wedding, they are washing themselves to be ritually pure, but they don't understand that the water doesn't purify them. It is only the blood of Jesus that can purify them. So children of God, what could not be possible in the old covenant? What could not be possible people in the Old Testament, Jesus took on in the New Testament, what the stone jars could not complete, what the water in the stone jars could not accomplish, Jesus turned into new wine so that we can be ritually purified. That is the meaning of the wedding at Cana. Now, another thing happens. They take the water and gives it to the master of the banquet. The master of the banquet calls the bridegroom and says one thing. Usually, until now, all the feasts that I have been the master of ceremony, what happens is the best is served first, and then weaker, as the time goes by, they dilute it with water so that it will prolong for the rest of the period. But you did better. You saved the best for the last. If God started with the old covenant, what he is doing in the end is going to be greater than what he began. What God is accomplishing in your life and what he is accomplishing through his church is going to be greater than how the church began. God is promising us. God is telling us how he began is not how you're going to finish. If you began in sorrow, you are going to end with dancing. If you started in pain, you are going to rejoice in the end. If you sowed with sorrow, you're going to harvest in happiness. God is promising that the end, God will wipe your sorrows. God will take your pain. He will take your curses. He will take your diseases. He will take your sickness. Our God is a God who saves the best for the last. Our God is not done yet. The God who began a good work is faithful to bring it into completion. Children of God, you have testimonies in your life. You have experienced the hand of God in your life, but don't think that God is done with you. This is the peak of my intimacy with Jesus. God is going to bring you even deeper into a walk with him. God is calling you into deeper intimacy with him. He is not done with the church yet. He is not done with us yet. In fact, there is a time that is coming where each one of us that cried and were in sorrow, God will take us into his kingdom where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. There will be joy and rejoicing evermore. Children of God, this is the verse that comes. I am blessed, I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Hallelujah. We sang that song when Alex brother was leading that song. He said, I am broken, but I'm not broken yet. You know, I might be fearful, but God is going to get us courageous. God is going to transform our situation. Children of God, don't give up hope. The God who turned water into wine, the people who went to the water could not be purified. Water can only wash you for one day. But the people who drank in the wine of the new covenant of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Children of God, when we participate in the body of Jesus that is in front of us, when we take part in the bread and the wine, we are ritually purified. There is no condemnation for you. Who can point at you and bring fingers? You are covered by the blood of the Lamb. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. You are taking the blood of Jesus into your body. No one can point a finger towards you. That is what Jesus did. This is the first sign of the seven signs of Jesus' ministry that John uses to establish that Jesus is God and the Messiah. The more deeper we look at the Gospel of John, the more we reveal, it reveals to us that God is a loving God and he died on the cross for us. So I'm just going to end my time here and I'm just going to pray. I'll ask Pastor Uncle to come and get ready for the Holy Communion. Lord Jesus, we surrender ourselves to you. We pray, God, that you prepare us, Father, for this table that's before us. Lord, none of us are worthy to come to this table on our own. None of us are holy enough, Lord. If we examine ourselves, we don't have the power to extend our hands to this table alone. But God, you have made us worthy. you have washed us with your precious blood. You took away the water that could only wash us temporarily and washed us with your precious blood that washes us for all eternity. Cleansed us of our sins and made us pure as white. Oh, Father, Lord Jesus, as wool, as white as snow. And Father, we thank you for doing this. We pray that, Lord, as we surrender ourselves for the rest of this time, that you continue to minister to us and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' mighty precious name we pray. Amen. I'll invite the worship team to come forward as well.